Comic books are really popular nowadays. There's all kinds of heroes in the comics, all kinds of different ones with different powers, different abilities. I think there's one group that's called the Justice League. I don't follow any of them, but I think I've heard that before. You know, we're real concerned about justice, aren't we? I mean, we want justice to be served. When we see somebody or know of somebody doing something wrong in this world, we want our legal system, our justice system, to do what's right. We want justice. And we see that in the world, but when it comes to God, we're not so sure we want justice. But yet, that is a theme that goes from Genesis to Revelation. The justice of God. It's not an enjoyable one for many people, but yet it's necessary. To consider the justice of God demands we consider eternal punishment, because one implies the other. One implies the other. Justice implies a standard. We understand that in our legal system. There must be some sort of system, some authority, some code, some law, so that justice can be served. We understand that. Well, justice demands that there's a standard by which men's actions are judged. But a standard implies the existence of one who gave the standard. All of us must be accountable to the authority behind the standard. The lesson for this morning is that God is just in punishing men eternally. But first of all, let's look at the very nature of who God is. First of all, Psalms 86:15 tells us something about God's nature. And there's four things about God's nature we're going to look at in these four verses. Four different qualities, characteristics of God. Psalms 86, verse 15 says this about God. But you, O Lord, are God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. God, first of all, is a God of mercy and compassion. He's full of mercy and compassion. He's also the God of love. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, we read that God is love. God is love. So God is full of mercy and compassion. He's a God of love. And sometimes that's all people think about when they think about God. Well, He's a God of mercy, He's a God of compassion, and a God of love. And He is. But also the Bible says He's a God of holiness. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2, listen to what is said about God. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 2. Says this, "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." So God is a God of holiness. So we see that mercy and compassion and love. We also see He's a God of holiness. And then the fourth thing is found in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. And I hope you can read that with me. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. This is considered to be the song of Moses. And listen to what is said in verse 4. In talking, in describing God, He is the rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is He. So look at the characteristics of God in these four verses we have looked at. He's full of mercy and compassion. He's a God of love, He's a God of holiness, and a God of justice. We must look at both sides of God, because that's who God is. We want to understand as much as we can about God. We want to know God as well as we can. Then we must look at all aspects and characteristics of God. One of the clearest places in the New Testament, at least, that describes these two sides, these two characteristics of God, is found in Romans chapter 2. And that's going to be the first main verse for our lesson today. Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. Well, let's go back to verse 3. All right, Romans 2 verse 3 says, "And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds." Notice what He's going to render. First of all, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, notice what He's going to give them. Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what's good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there's no partiality with God. There are the two aspects, there are the two sides, the two natures of God. First of all, notice it says God is long-suffering and forbearing. He does not want anybody to be lost. That's the first thing we need to understand. God does not want a single person that's ever lived to be lost. Not one. That's why we're alive today. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. You'll see what I'm talking about. 2 Peter chapter 3. Notice what Peter writes by inspiration in verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." He is long-suffering. The reason the world is still in existence today, and He didn't stop it yesterday, was because He's long-suffering, giving us a chance to repent. See, that's God's forbearance. That's His long-suffering. He doesn't want anybody to be lost. And this isn't just a New Testament concept. Notice what Ezekiel chapter 18 says. Ezekiel 18, verses 31 and 32. The last two verses of that chapter says, "Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore turn and live." God says, I have no pleasure in it. God has never wanted anyone to be lost. Not a single person. He wants everybody to come to repentance. He wants everybody to be saved. That's God's mercy. So He allows them time to repent. He gives us a chance. But one day will be the last day. In other words, one morning that you wake up, will be the very last morning you wake up. Either you will pass that day or Christ will return that day. So one morning will be the last morning. And so he gives us an opportunity to make things right. Every day we wake up, we have a chance to make things right. We should never think that God arbitrarily condemns people. He doesn't. Remember what our verses said there in Romans chapter 2. He says, but it's in accordance with your hardness and impenitent heart that he does that. God doesn't just arbitrarily choose one person or another. It's about what we do. So the basis of our judgment is not, you know, good intentions or what we think we might want to do. It's actually what we do. It's the very things we do. I remember Brother Thomas Warren, for years he would call this world we're living in now the veil of soul making. And that's what it is. We're given the time now to make our souls, to prepare them for the next. And he gives us that opportunity. So it's about what we do. It's about what we do with our lives, the choices we make, the decisions we make. That's what it's about. Well, he says these actions are further emphasized down in verse 7. Notice what he says. Eternal life is given to those who by patient, continuous in doing good. Not in thinking about doing good or intending about doing good, but actually doing good. What we do matters, he says. What we do matters. Whether we do good or whether we do evil, it's our choice. So where we spend eternity, these verses say, is decided by the kind of life we choose to live now. What we choose to do now. God says there is no partiality with God. It's about what we choose to do now. God does not predetermine our destiny. He never has and he never will. It's all up to us. So these two verses clearly show these two aspects of God. The mercy and compassion and love, but also the holiness and justice of God. That's all God. And the Bible says when he makes a judgment, it's a righteous judgment. Turn with me now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. That's our second main text for today. I usually don't have two different main texts, but today I do. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 6. Verse 6 of 2 Thessalonians 1 says this, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance, and notice who he takes vengeance on, those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those people he just mentioned, shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes in that day, judgment day, the second coming, the final day, to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. He says it is a righteous thing with God. The word righteous there means just, the right thing from God's standpoint. Now, this is demanded by his nature. In other words, this righteous judgment is demanded by his very nature, by who God is. And he says he's going to do what? Repay. That's the word, repay. In the original, it means to recompense. Pay back tribulation with tribulation. Pay back trouble with trouble. Pay back affliction with affliction. Peter said something very similar in 1 Peter chapter 4. He says this, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. 1 Peter 4, verse 17. Peter says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first," talking about Christians, "what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Notice there's only two groups, those who obey the gospel of God and those who don't obey the gospel of God. Because he says, "Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear?" Meaning they won't. They won't be saved. It is a right thing. Paul wrote there in 2 Thessalonians that he is going to take vengeance. Punish by dealing out retribution. That's how the word is defined. It's justice, it's not vindictiveness. There's a big difference between justice and vindictiveness. He's not vindictive, he's just. That's his nature. That's who he is. So God doesn't send people to hell. It's not what he does. He doesn't send people to hell. People send themselves there. By their choices, by their actions or inactions, people decide their own destiny. They decide not to believe and obey. That's their choice. God doesn't choose for them. They make that choice. And he says, everlasting destruction is their future. Destruction here has the idea of separation from God. Ruin. Ruin. It's interesting in these verses that the words righteous, just, vengeance, and punishment all come from the same Greek word root. All four of them do. So they all have some common meaning. Different ways of looking at the same thing. Vengeance, righteousness, justice, punishment. They're all interconnected. Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. He says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation," like a mercy seat, "by His blood through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance," His long suffering, "God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness." And here I think is the key phrase in the book of Romans. The last part of verse 26. "That He might be at the same time just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." I think that's what the entire book of Romans is about. How can God be both at the same time? How can He be just and at the same time justify the sinner? So how can God maintain His holiness and His justice, His just nature, and still provide a means of escape? That's what he's saying in the end of verse 26. How can he do that? How can his holy nature, his just nature, look down upon man and say, "Not guilty," or "You're acquitted"? How can he do that? How can he show mercy and justice at the same time? That's what the book of Romans tells us. And the answer is by allowing his son to pay the penalty for us on the cross. That's how he can remain his holy nature, his just nature, and at the same time forgive us of our sins. Even though we're guilty, he can look down upon us and say we're not. And those verses said that it was by His blood that we're justified. That's where all the power comes from. Several years ago, the London Times newspaper invited philosophers and religious leaders to answer the question, what is wrong with the world? What is wrong with the world? All of these learned essays came in, but the one that caught everyone's attention was the reply from G.K. Chesterton. He says, "Dear sirs, I am yours truly." That's what's wrong with the world. You and I are what's wrong with the world. Why? Because we sin. That's what's wrong with the world. That's the only thing wrong with the world, is sin. You take sin away from the world, it's a perfect world. So what's wrong with the world? You and I. You and I. But God made it possible, that we can live with Him forever. Made it possible. It cost Him dearly because He had to send His Son to this earth, this sin-filled world, suffer humiliation and shame and reproach and pain and death. But that was the price. That was the only price that allowed Him to be both just and a justifier. And because of that blood on the cross that He shed, we can have our sins forgiven. Not just initially when we're baptized, but daily when we go to Him, confess our wrongs and repent of them and ask to be forgiven. That's the power in the blood. That's the power in the blood. So as we sing this invitation song, let us remember the cost of God being just and the justifier of us. Let us stand and sing this invitation song.